You are listening to a Grace River Church message as we continue in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, titled The New Community.
You know, there's some churches today saying that we should turn off our live stream because maybe we're communicating to people the wrong thing. We're saying, look, coming to church and being fellowshipping in a body is optional. We're going to keep our live stream because there's a lot of valuable reasons we do this. But unless it's not clear, that's a supplement to our life and our devotion and our discipleship, all the things that we try to do digitally to help us. But it's not a replacement for the life lived together with other Christians. And I urge anyone, if you're at all possible, to come to church physically, to be with your brothers and sisters, to unite in this way. The risk is worth the reward. So here's a big idea to take that away. The Spirit-filled church is a fellowshipping church. A clear mark of a Spirit-filled Christian is a steadfast devotion to Christian community. Christian community in which our lives are enmeshed, enjoyed, and invigorated together through intentional and joyous fellowship. Number four, and same in verse 42, the Spirit-filled church is devoted to prayer. They are going to be a praying church. These believers were devoted to the Word. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to prayer. The prayers of a Christian go up to the Lord God and they go out to include their brothers and sisters. They pray for people. They pray with people. This church was devoted to praying together. We see that as they go to the temple also, most likely to give prayers. I was so blessed in California to be a part of a praying church. Tuesday nights, every week, there's 100 people praying. Every Friday, our staff was on their knees for 30 minutes praying together just for that, outside of meetings or anything else. Saturdays, the leaders were there at 8 a.m. praying. Sunday morning, you would come up, you'd see all these people on their knees, 30, 40 people praying before the worship. And so it is at Grace River. That's why we have people ready to pray every single Sunday. We have people taking prayer requests 24/7. We have people here before worship and all during the week praying for our worship, praying for one another. Our prayer ministry is much bigger than the 8 or 10 people that are dedicated to this. It's all of you guys that I know are talking to each other, praying with each other. We're a praying church. Praying not just for someone's physical health, but praying, as they do in the Bible, for their spiritual enrichment, their salvation, their maturity in Christ. In a sentence, the Spirit-filled church is going to be a praying church who continuously prays for one another and prays to the Lord together. Verses 42 and 46, number 5, a Spirit-filled church is a Christ-centered church. Christ-centered church. They devoted themselves also to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The breaking of bread in Jewish parlance is just a simple way of saying they ate together. They ate meals together. Every Jewish meal would begin with breaking bread and prayer. So what they're doing simply and radically is they are sharing their homes with each other, opening up in Christian hospitality. They're enjoying this fellowship over the basic of life, food. They're being vulnerable. They're opening up their stuff. They're sharing over the dinner table, inviting people to their house. All the more radical and all the more amazing and wonderful if many of these people stayed in Jerusalem as immigrants and didn't go back where they came from. But also in the early church, communion was part of a shared meal. The two references in this section to breaking of bread, I think, can also include that they were having communion together. And what does that mean? They were devoted to the Word of God. Jesus had told them, do this in remembrance of me, and they were doing it. They were doing it as part of their dinner. They were enjoying this as worship and putting Jesus Christ at the center of their lives. A Spirit-filled church will be a Christ-centered church, that our life of worship, our life of fellowship, our life of eating together, and all of that, Christ is all and in all, and He is in the center of who we are and what we're doing. And we rejoice because of His salvation. Number 6, the really juicy one, verse 43. Spirit-filled church will be a gifted, miraculous church. It says, and awe or reverential fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. We notice that the wonders here were many, and they were done through the apostles. At least in this case, we can answer the question very simply. Should we expect these things to happen today in the church? Simply no. None of us are apostles. None of us are apostles. These signs and wonders were given in a way to authenticate their ministry and the message of Jesus Christ as they were in Jesus' own ministry. They had a particular purpose. But you notice, too, that the people had the right response of faith, a gift from God. They responded not with mocking, not with a shrug. They responded with reverential awe, worship. They could recognize God was here. God was among us. God was doing something. And they responded, it says, upon all, every soul had awe. I think this same can happen today when we rightly respond to what Jesus is doing in His church. I would take this away from this. The Spirit-filled church will be a miraculous church. Although the sign gift of miracles with these apostles is no longer operating, God still performs miracles. You know that, right? And He often performs miracles in response to our prayers. A praying church that seeks the Lord will also be filled with testimonies of God's miracles, of people's lives that have been healed, they've been delivered, they've been transformed, they've been saved. Do you hear those testimonies at Grace River or not? That will tell you if this is a Spirit-filled church. We lift up our prayers. And the great, great miracle that will happen in a Spirit-filled church, the one that seems to not make headlines, but is the really, really, really big miracle, God is taking people who hated Him, and He's turning them into people who worship Him. He's taking dead people, and He's making them living people. He's taking people who love themselves, and He's saving them and transforming them into love Him and be united with His people. That is repeatable, and it's happening every day in Jesus Christ's church. Which brings us really to part two of that. Though we don't heal people ourselves, though those gifts of the apostles seem to have been closed, you do know that a Spirit-filled church is full of Spirit-gifted people, don't you? 1 Corinthians 12 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. These are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. A Spirit-filled church is going to be a gifted church in which Jesus' followers discover their spiritual gifts, hone them, and use them to the edification of their brothers and sisters and the glory of God. Spirit-filled church is a gifted church. Number 7, verses 44 and 45, the Spirit-filled church is going to be a sacrificially sharing church. Sacrificially sharing church. We see this then in verses 44 and 45. And immediately among good people, the question comes up, wait, is Christianity teaching me communism? What is this stuff? I think it's such a big question that we put a brief but thorough 2-page paper answering that on our growth resources. I encourage you to check it out. The short answer is it's not communism. It's voluntary generosity. Their response to be genuinely generous results from genuinely transformed hearts. These people are people that had things in common. They had a common king. They had a common purpose. They had a common destiny. They had a common Lord, and they were filled all by the same Spirit. They had things in common, all things in common. They weren't united again by their race. They're not united by their socioeconomic class. They're not united by their education or shared interest. They're united by Jesus Christ into a shared family. And that means something. It's not just a metaphor. They're united into one body, their lives intertwined, enmeshed with each other, and they see each other truly as brothers and sisters. It's this radical kind of unity with God and one another that produces their generosity. They see each other's needs as their own because they see their lives are connected together. They're a family. They don't need to be externally compelled by a government to share. They do it because at the center of their lives, the very center of their lives is a generous God, the Father who shared His very best, His beloved Son. A Son who gave His very best, His perfect life. And the same risen Lord who gave His best gift, the Holy Spirit, to us. That's the center of their life. And that is what makes them generous people. Christianity, you can keep your own personal property. No one's going to take it from you. Yet you remember that nothing is really yours at the same time. We're stewards of things. And all the things I have, I didn't earn and I didn't deserve. I've been gifted them by God. And so I don't have to hold on to them so tightly because the things that I have, my money, my time, my energy, they're not really just mine. I can use them for a blessing to other people because God has given them to me. Those things that I have, they don't define me, so I don't need to hold on to them. My money is not my security, it's not my hope. Jesus is, so I can give these things up a little more easily. But think about it in your own life. This seems radical and it is challenging. But think about it. Who among you wouldn't sell your boat or your car or your house or your motorcycle if it meant that somehow you could finance your loved one's cancer treatment? Would you not readily sell all you have if it would make your child healthy? So would we not skip a meal or go without one or two things if it could buy a meal for somebody else? It's not that radical if they're your family. This is what I saw happening last Sunday. Maybe to the world it was just a normal baby shower. But what I saw at this church were people who were celebrating a life coming into the world. They were praying together to the Lord for this family and for that baby's salvation. But what I saw is people sacrificially sharing with someone else and said, here, I don't need all the things I have and all the money. I'm giving this to your family that this might fulfill a need that you have. That's the church of Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled church, verses 46 and 47, is also going to be a praising church. It speaks for itself. Let's just read the verses. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. There's really two quick takeaways there about number 8 and 9, but 8 here being joyful. The Spirit-filled church or praising will be a praising church. The Spirit-filled church is going to be a praising church. It'll be naturally wanting to praise God, rejoice in the Lord in one accord day by day. In weekly corporate worship, in daily worship, it'll be a church that praises God, that sees all things that we have in life, even a common meal, as a gift from God. A church that praises God not only for His abundant blessings that He gives us when times are good, but for who He is and what He has done to save us. Which is why a Spirit-filled church can praise God in the middle of a war or a pandemic or a famine or anything else, because the Lord God hasn't changed. And He still is always deserving of our praise. Spirit-filled church, again, number 9, will be a joyful church. That's also verse 46. They're going to be joyous. They're rejoicing. They're in joy. They have glad and generous hearts. God forbid that a true church is ever the frozen chosen or some boring, austere church. We should be people who are warm with God's love in us. We can cry together, but a Spirit-filled church is not drab or dull. It shouldn't be boring. Rejoice in the Lord and overflow with Jesus' promised abundant joy. Spirit-filled church is going to be a joyful church. Our brother Zach read Philippians 2 this morning. I would encourage you to go back and see what that means about being a joyful church. Number 10, we're almost done, folks. Spirit-filled church will be an attractive church. That's verse 43. Verse 43, they had favor among all the people. You hear something similar about Jesus Christ as He was growing up. He grew in favor with all men. And now the church of Jesus Christ, very fittingly, has favor with all people. There's no doubt that in the book of Acts and around the world today, the church of Jesus Christ is persecuted. It's hated. It's disparaged. Jesus told us, what do you think is going to happen? They hate me. They're going to hate you. Darkness will hate light. We can understand that the church of Jesus Christ in our culture will always be looked down upon. But the church of Jesus Christ also doesn't need to be annoying or disparaging. That when people look at the Christian church, they shouldn't first think of us as bigots or what we are against. I do believe that the same Holy Spirit that filled them and fills us can make us an attractive church today. What does that mean? That we have favor with people. Here's my takeaway for this. The Spirit-filled church will be an attractive church, known for their out-of-this-world love, care, generosity, passion, unity, devotion to the truth and to one another. Far too often, what the church is trying to be today is an attractional church. The church wants to look attractive in the eyes of the world, so they ape the things of this world. They try to copy them. They try to look like the outside world. They say, we want to be attracted to you, so look, we'll sing your songs. We'll wear your fashions. We'll talk the way you talk. We'll quote your movies. We'll use your lingo. We want you to think we're cool. Will you please come and think we're cool? But the early church was attractive because it wasn't like the world. It was attractive because it was otherworldly. People would look at them and say, that's a peculiar group of people. Why in the world do they love each other like that? How are they all getting along? There's different races. There's different classes. What are they doing over there? Some of the Roman commentators looked at the early church and said, this is a strange group. They're super generous with their money and they share it with people unlike us. But they're really stingy with their bodies and they only share it with that with their spouse. And that's really unlike us. They are different. What is about them? You look at some of these churches that want to be attractive to the world by aping the world. And then you look inside and some of these mega churches, whether it's Hillsong or Elevation or Gateway, they look like the church. I mean, they look like the world. They're full of its greed. They're full of its lust. They're full of its scandals. They're full of its divisions. We shouldn't want to be like the world, but we can be attractive to the world by being like Jesus Christ. Our message, the gospel, it will offend people. But we don't need to be offensive to people. People should look upon us, I believe, and say, they belong to Jesus because the love they have for one another. The early church was attractive because it was otherworldly. I would love to read the whole thing. I put it on our notes, but an astounding view of this comes from Aristides, this apology in about 125 AD, not long after the book of Acts, and he was writing to the emperor Hadrian. He was this Athenian philosopher and later converted to Christianity. But he writes to the king, the emperor, the Caesar, and he says these words. Now the Christians, O king, by going about and seeking, have found the truth, for they know and trust in God, the maker of heaven and earth, who has no fellow. From him they receive those commandments which they have engraved on their minds and which they observe in hope and expectation of the world to come. For this reason, they do not commit adultery or immorality. They do not bear false witness or embezzle. They do not covet what is not theirs. They honor father and mother and do good to those who are their neighbors. Whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols made in the image of man. Whatever they do not wish that others should do to them, in turn, they do not do, and they do not eat the food sacrificed to idols. Those who oppress them, they exhort, and they make them their friends. They do good to their enemies. Their wives, O king, are pure as virgins, and their daughters are modest. Their men abstain from all unlawful sexual contact and from impurity in the hope of recompense that is to come in another world. As for their bondsmen and bondswomen, their servants, their slaves, their children, if any of them become Christians, they call them brothers with no distinction. They refuse to worship strange God, and they go their way in all humility and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. The widow's needs are not ignored, and they rescue the orphan from the person who does him violence. He who has gives to him who has not, ungrudgingly and without boasting. When the Christian finds a stranger, they bring him to their home and rejoice over him as a true brother. They do not call brothers those who are bound by blood alone, but those who are brethren after the Spirit and in God. When one of their poor passes away from the world, they each provide for his burial as they can. If they hear of any of their number who's imprisoned or oppressed for the name of the Messiah, they provide for his needs and, if possible, redeem him to set him free. If they find poverty in their midst and they do not have spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order that the needy might be supplied with the necessities. They observe scrupulously the commandments of their Messiah, living honestly and soberly as the Lord ordered them. Every morning and every hour they praise and thank God for his goodness to them, and for their food and drink they offer thanksgiving. If any righteous person of their number passes away, they rejoice and thank God, and they escort his body as if he were setting out from one place to another. When a child is born to one of them, they praise God. If one of them who does not know God dies among them, they grieve bitterly and sorrow as one who is about to meet his doom. Such, O king, is the commandment given to the Christians, and such is their conduct. Do you think that's possible for us? That church has the same spirit that we have. Maybe he was being generous in his description, but he could write this as a public document to the president of the world and say, I'm not lying to you. This is what this new community looks like. Lastly, as we close, the thing a spirit-filled church will be is a growing church. Do you notice in verse 47, it says, and God added to their number. God was growing his church. How a church grows numerically is in God's timing and by God's will, but I do believe a spirit-filled church is going to be growing as they live out the gospel and share the gospel. We should be growing spiritually mature. We should be growing not just by taking members from another church, but by people that we witness to coming to know the Lord and being added among us. I know it's a lot. I hope you read this, take it, and continue to be challenged just like I am, and continue to lift up our church that we might be this kind of church.
Follow us for more podcasts. And if you'd like information about Grace River Church, you can find us at graceriver.life.